The title of this morning's sermon is Fit for His Use, and the scripture will be coming from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. And it reads, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. May the Lord have a blessing to the hearers and doers of his word."
On that eternal shore we will be home of the soul, blessed kingdom of light, and we will be free from all care, and where falleth no night, all in the storm, we are sighing for thee, beautiful home of the ransom beside the crystal sea. Soon the bright homeland adorning, we shall behold the glad dawn. Lean on the Lord till the morning, trust till the night is gone. We will be home of the soul, blessed kingdom of light. We will be free from all care, and where falleth no night, all in the storm we are sighing for thee, beautiful home of the ransom beside the crystal sea.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. I want to say good morning to the congregation. It's good for us, again, to be here. And whether you are visiting or a member of this Franklin family or just a virtual guest of us this morning, I'm grateful that you're here today with us. Grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those that would be the saints of God. And I'm really glad, I'm really, really glad that you can join us on this day as together we break the bread of life. And shortly, I'm going to open my Bible to the book of Judges, chapter 6. And my invitation is for you to join me then, Judges chapter 6. That's where we're going to have the majority of our lesson from on this day. You know, when you look at the book of Judges, it's a very interesting book where God's people is certainly looked at in a lot of different ways. In Judges chapter 5 ends with a very simple statement. Judges chapter 5, 31 ends with a simple statement. It says, so the land had rest for 40 years. Well, 40 years is a very long time. In fact, it's defined as a generation that didn't have to go to war, a generation that didn't have to fear invasion, a generation that enjoyed a time of peace. But of course, as you know, that's not the end of the story. The book demonstrates for us a cycle where there's a time of sin followed by a time of suffering for that sin. It's followed by a time of repentance and prayer and a time of deliverance. And the question in the book of Judges and even today is this: when will this cycle ever end? Where will it end? Well, then chapter 6 begins with the contrast. It says the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. But even now, in this time of suffering and oppression, God will ultimately provide a deliverer, a man named Gideon, who will lead his people back to God. Now, when we first meet Gideon, he doesn't appear to be fit to play a part in God's deliverance, not in the least bit. But before God can use Gideon, Gideon will have to overcome his fear, and he will have to fortify his faith in God. So as we take a look at Gideon's transformation to trust, my prayer today is that it will truly encourage all of us to be for God what he has called us to be. Now, for 7 years, Israel is going to be faced with oppression at the hands of their enemies, the Midianites. They are a ruthless people, a people not interested in only destruction and occupation, but a people interested in desolation as well. They would swoop down on the land like a plague of locusts, and what they couldn't carry away, they would simply just destroy it with the Midianites. And finally, the people were so petrified that they began to hide in caves for fear of death, a debilitating fear, a fear that they just couldn't get over, a fear that has the same effect today as it did then. And when the fear affects us, we do the same thing. We find ourselves a hiding place. We find a shelter to separate us from facing the consequences of our evil deeds. That's called agoraphobia. That's the fear of situations in which escape is very difficult. Agoraphobia. We all know what fear is, and we all know fear too well. It's an emotion that God gave each and every one of us. As a matter of fact, if God didn't think we were going to fear, he wouldn't have any reason to rescue us from that. I think it's over in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 9 when he looked at Paul and he says, listen, don't be afraid. I've got a lot of people in this city. Don't be afraid for anybody putting their hands on you because I'm going to be with you, Paul. So we know all about fear. We do. We know it all too well. There are some 529 documented phobias in psychology. There's acrophobia, the fear of heights. And there is phobophobia. It's the fear of having a fear. The fear of having a phobia. Some of these phobias are self-explanatory, as you can see. But all can become debilitating. Fear always does that. It does it to you, and it'll do it to me. When we're gripped by fear, we just don't know what to do. But when the nation of Israel became courageous enough to return their hearts back to God, he chose to deliver them through a man from Manasseh, a warrior whose name is Gideon. And just like Moses before him, Gideon was a reluctant deliverer. And not only because of the fear of the Midianites, his reluctance also boiled down to a matter of his faith. So before he can be fit for the master's use, he's got to develop his faith in God. Before you and I can be fit for the master's use, we've got to develop our faith in God. We've got to see where we are in our walk with God. And our faith has to be paramount. Because if it's not faith, it's going to be fear. So before we can be used in God's kingdom, we've got to check our faith and see where we are with God. Let's read Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse number 12. Judges chapter 6, verse number 12, beginning. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you who talk with me. Now let's just stop right there for a second. What we need to understand is that the challenges that Gideon faces are some of the same challenges that you and I face even today. But what you need to understand is that in all of those challenges, God will help Gideon overcome those challenges by faith. In all the challenges that we have in our lives as well, God can help us overcome those challenges by faith. By faith. I've got three challenges that I've seen that Gideon has to overcome. And there's three challenges that I have to overcome as well in my life. Not just you, but me as well. Gideon had to overcome those fears. And my hope is as we look into these challenges, that they'll help you overcome your fears as well as you find yourself being fit for use in the master's kingdom. The first challenge to overcome is a challenge of evil. Verse number 12 says this, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Oh, my Lord, if you're with us, then why has all this happened to us? And if you're with us, where are all those miracles from which our fathers told us about, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? Where's the Lord who has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites?" Gideon says to God, he says, "Look, listen, you were there for Moses, but you haven't been there for us. You were at the Red Sea, there's evidence of that, but where are you now? Where have you been?" Has anyone ever said to God, "If God is with me, then why is this or that happening in my life? If God is with me, then why did I lose my job? If God is with me, why did my parents die? If God is with me, why did my marriage fail? If God is with me, why do my children struggle so much?" Those questions have been asked year after year after year and been asked throughout the Bible as well. Here's one that you're familiar with, Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear me. I cry in the night season and you are not silent at all. Where are you, Lord? We attribute this to the Messiah. But I got to tell you, before the Messiah cried out these words, this had to do with the human condition. It had to do with a hurt that we didn't choose. It had to do with a hurt that we think we didn't even deserve. And this type of hurt always poses a challenge to our faith. But to feel that and to ask that of God is merely human. God has given us emotions, and if you don't validate those emotions, you can't move on from there. So if you're afraid, say you're afraid, because God can help you. Amen? God has never chastised us for being human. But for being sinful and participating in evil, there's always been a consequence. And just giving up and running away in fear has never added anything to the strengthening of our faith. So we get afraid, and it's either fight or flight, and we run because we're afraid. He's never done anything at all to strengthen us in our faith in God. This is what Paul had to say about that in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Is that not our prayer? Is that not on the lips of every man and woman? Deliver us from evil. Does anybody need help with that? Evil is a challenge to each and every one of us. And our prayer ought to be, "Lord, deliver us from evil." And my question again is, does anybody need help with that? Paul just said that God will deliver us from bondage and corruption of evil. It's all about being in a position to be used by God, being in a position to be anchored in the faith that was once delivered for all of the saints, so we can be fit for the master's use. It's being anchored so that God can use us for whatever purpose he deems necessary. It's being there when God calls us, having a listening ear, so when he calls us, "Here I am, Lord, send me." I'll go. Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, the Hebrew writer says this, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah." He said, "I don't have enough time to tell you about these judges. "Also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, who through faith worked righteousness, who through faith obtained promises, who through faith stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness they were made strong. Out of faith they became valiant in battle, and they turned flight the armies of the aliens." It was by faith they were fit to be used by God. The challenge and the response of evil, listen to me, the challenges and the response of evil will be here until the Lord returns. But our goal is to be faithful. Our goal is to be faithful and fit for the master's use, even when I don't understand. I've got to be faithful and fit, ready to be used by God. My goal is to be faithful and fit for the master's use, even when I don't think it's right or fair. My goal is to be ready when God calls me so he can use me. The second challenge I see is a projection of low self-esteem. A lot of people suffer with that. A lot of people suffer with a projection of low self-image. Verses 14 and 15 says this, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" Gideon's response, "Oh, my Lord, how in the world can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." One thing for sure, Gideon was right about that. Because when we are first introduced to Gideon, it's at the end of verse number 11. He was threshing wheat in a wine press in order to hide from the Midianites. What's strange about that, Brother Colin? A wine press in those days was typically below the ground. Wheat is threshed above ground. Why? So the wind can separate the wheat from the chaff. So Gideon is in the wine press and he is hiding because he is, amen? He's afraid. So much for a mighty warrior. So much for a man of valor. He doesn't even seem to have much courage at all. How about you? How about you in the face of fear? Are you a man of valor called by God to defend his kingdom? Or are you in the wine press? Are you on the ground? Are you hiding? I got to tell you what's interesting, though, is when God calls people, he doesn't see them for what they are. He sees them for what they can become in his kingdom. He sees them so they can be fit for the master's use. When he called you, you were doing something different from when he called me. When he called me, you were doing something different from somebody else. When God calls us, he calls us because he can use us. And we have to be in a position to be used by God to be fit. Fit for the master's use. You mean look at Bible history. Bible history doesn't attest to God calling someone from the heights of popularity. That just doesn't happen. But in his grace and mercy, he calls people from the shadows of obscurity. I mean, David was called from a sheep pen, the lowest job of the youngest son in the family. Joseph, he was called from the depths of a prison with visions of hope given to him by God. Moses, when he was called from a desert land of Midian, tending flocks. And God looked out there and he called him from the desert. The point of this is this, church. It's much easier for God to use us when we are honored that he has chosen us. Let me say that again. It's much easier for God to use us when we are honored that we are the chosen people of God. And not when we think we're doing God a favor by signing up for his team. Too many people who think it's all about them and Jesus Christ is not the head of the church. If too many people want to be the head potentate, they're going to sign up so that God can use them because they're all of that. Amen. Sometimes we think a little bit too much about ourselves, within ourselves. Listen, you want to talk about low self-esteem? God chose a man hiding in a wine press for fear. And he says that you are going to be mighty in my service. So I ask the question, why would God choose someone like that? Why would God ever choose me? Why would God ever choose you? Because whatever it is that God has chosen us for, it is ultimately to bring glory to his name. Amen. Let me say that again. Whatever it is that God has chosen you for, whatever it is he's chosen you for, whatever it is that God has chosen me for, it is ultimately to bring glory to his name. That we, after overcoming our fears and our low self-image, might be fit for the master's use and glorify the name of God where we stand. Isaiah 47, 43 and verse number 7 says these words. Listen to God. Isaiah 43, 7. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. No matter who you are, no matter how smart you are, we are nothing as we stand before God. Nothing in intellect, we are nothing. Nothing in influence, we are nothing. Nothing in power at all. We are to humble ourselves in the sight of God because God has created us for his glory. And we say it all the time, glory be to God, but are you the one giving him the glory? So when Satan comes to you, he suggests that you have nothing to offer God. When you're just feeling like you're in a dark place, and you're projecting a low self-image of who you are in Christ. When Satan comes to you and suggests that you have nothing to offer to God, when Satan suggests that you aren't much in the kingdom of God, we need to remember that Jesus changed the world through 12 ordinary and unschooled men. He called them and they followed him. And he used them to the glory of the Father. Acts chapter 4, verse number 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Put your name in there. When the world sees the courage of you and somebody else, put your name there. And they realize that you were with Jesus, they will be astonished, and they will give glory to God. Ordinary and unschooled men, you don't have to be smart. Amen. You don't have to be rich or powerful. You don't have to have influence over everybody. God chooses people out of obscurity that he might use them for his glory. Those that are humble, they don't even think much about themselves at all. And he takes them and he fits them for use in his kingdom. Again, I'm reminded of Moses. And Moses asked God this question. He says, who am I that I should lead your people out of bondage? And God looks at Moses as he stands on that ground, that holy ground. He had to take his shoes off. And it wasn't holy because of the dirt that was there. It was holy because he was in the presence of God. In the presence of God, Moses ask God, he says, who am I that I should lead your people out of bondage? And God says, you are nobody. But I am. I am somebody. And when the God of heaven, the somebody, decides to use a nobody, and they are willing to answer the call, he makes the nobody a somebody in the kingdom of God. Are you the nobody? You can be somebody in the kingdom of God. Don't have a low self-image about yourself. Low self-image is a challenge that we often face in our spiritual lives when it comes to serving God. And some people face it more than others. They face it in their personal lives as well. And it's got to be validated before it can be helped. You can't just run away from it. It is real. Amen. But never fear. Never fear. Because Jesus Christ can use anybody who is willing to answer the call of faith and declare those words, just like Paul, words that we love to say, words that we hear all the time, a scripture that we've memorized over and over and over again. Declare the words of Paul and say, I can do all things. Amen. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I may have a low self-image right now, but when my faith comes knocking, I might have a low self-image right now, but when faith comes knocking, I will answer the door and know that I can do all things. Lord, have mercy. All things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. And the strength that I have tells me that I don't have to run. The strength tells me I don't have to hide. Because no matter what I'm up against, I can do it because God says he's going to be there with me. Third challenge that Gideon faced was proof. Everybody always wants proof about something, huh? You know, growing up in Graham, said sometimes cows used to be in the street and people used to hit cows and said, man, you know what? Mr. Rufus killed that cow. How you know Rufus killed the cow and you wasn't there to witness that? Let me tell you what God says. God says if you want proof, he's given you proof already. Let's look at verse 20 and 21 of Judges chapter 6, because God gave Gideon proof as well. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock. And pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. God gave Gideon proof. He says, give me a sign so I can know I'm talking to you, God. And God gave him proof, didn't he? Let me tell you one thing God never asked us for. God never asked any of us to have a blind faith. In Acts chapter 14, verse 16 through 17, the Bible says this. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. You want proof? The heavens declare the glory of God. Just look to the skies and you can see God. You want proof? Just look to the creation. God has not left us without proof. He didn't just leave us with no rational basis to believe in him. Everyone from time to time has asked for something to hang their faith upon. And because you asked for something to hang your faith upon, God says, okay, I'm going to give you something. He gave us Jesus Christ. That's our sign. He gave us Jesus and a cross to hang our faith upon, and that same cross is the one that we have to carry and get hung up on it ourselves. We've got a cross to bear as well, but we get hung up because we want a sign. Jesus Christ is the sign of Jonah. Amen? You want a sign? He gave us a sign. You want proof? He gave us the proof. God has not left us without deliverance. God has not left us without rescue. God has not left us without salvation. Here's the question. Does anybody need help with that? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You need proof. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You need proof. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. For there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby which they must be saved. Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. You need proof. You ask for it. He gave it to you. Will you accept it? A lot of people don't want to accept Christ because that's not proof enough for them. Amen. But they know more about what's on a Twinkie box than than two scriptures they can read. Amen. Does anybody need help with that? My question is this. How is it at some 2,000 years later that men everywhere are still devoting and committing their lives to God's holy writ, to his word? Why? Because God's word, he says in Isaiah 55, will not return to him void. His word is proof. Do you need proof? His word is proof. Do you need more proof? Look at the resurrection. Consider the empty tomb in Matthew 28, 5 through 7. The Bible says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not there, for he is risen. The tomb was empty so that we might be filled with God. You need more proof. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, go before you into Galilee, and you shall see him there. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3. To whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Christ showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. God never left us to have a blind faith. The point is that God and his call to us for use in his kingdom is not something that is imagined. It's not imagined. It's not made up. I mean, we can never imagine something as glorious and divine as this. God is far more than anything we could ever imagine. Our God is far more than anything we can ever think about. Our God is far more than we will ever be. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 says this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house, they are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some are honorable and some are dishonorable. That's what you have to come to grips with. Amen. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Vessels of honor, that's what we are. Meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work of God. You know, Judges chapter 6 shows us that just like Gideon, God's work is never completely done in us at all. And as we grow and mature, as we go through a daily process of transformation, as we try to conform to the image of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we look for that city, a city that has a foundation, a city that's not made with hands, made by God. You know, there was a couple that was passing through a construction site in traffic. They were going along about 6 miles per hour. Took them about an hour and a half to go 2 miles. Construction wasn't that pleasant. And just as they got to the end of the construction, the traffic started to move. The wife looked at the husband and she says, you know, this is what I want on my tombstone. And he says, you mean to tell me you want a construction sign on your tombstone? She says, yeah. He says, well, which one? She says, the one that says this, construction ended. Thanks for your patience. All of us ought to want that. Amen. Construction has ended. Thanks for your patience. I mean, we are trying to be people just like Gideon. To get past the problems of what's wrong in this world, to get past the problems in our own world, to get past our own insecurities, and realize that we can be valuable in the service of God and be a people whose faith is strong and sure, A people whose faith is fit for the master's use. A people who are growing and maturing all of the time, because our construction will never be complete until our God comes back for us. In the meantime, we have got to have the faith that God has called us to, and never ever fear, for I am with you even until the ends of the world. Amen. God is calling us. He's given us something that we can do. We need to find out what it is and get to doing it. Don't find ourselves in a wine press underground or in some cave hiding for fear. We've got to be a faithful people that trust God to do all the things that he said he's going to do for us. And when our trust is in God, there's nothing at all that can stifle us in our journey towards heaven. But you got to make up your mind that you want to go there. You got to make up your mind that's where you want to go. You can't continue to visit the state of fear. You got to look for that country that Abraham was looking for in Hebrews 11. A country, a city whose foundation was made by God. Don't you want to go there? It was by faith that Abraham looked for that city. It's that same faith that we find ourselves looking for God and his rescue as well. And his rescue is here in and as Jesus Christ, God's Son. He calls us to salvation in Christ. He says we need to hear God's word in John 6:45. For it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that heard and learned of the Father comes unto me. He isn't afraid to come. He hears it, he understands it, and he comes. Got to believe. I believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the true and living God, John 8:24, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you believe that I am he, you will die. Die because of unbelief. Die because you don't believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the true and living God, a Christ that has proven himself with infallible proofs from the resurrection. Let me tell you something. There are people of old in the scriptures that were there with Jesus. And did they believe a lie? Did they die believing a lie? Or did they believe because he resurrected that they would be resurrected as well? I think it's the latter, amen? And we can too, because Christ was raised from the dead, we have hope of a resurrection. Because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the firstborn from the dead. And we repent of our sins. Because it was us who crucified the Christ, Acts chapter 2. Peter and 11 stood up, they says, and they were pricked to the heart. And they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? We crucified the Son of God. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in his name, for the remission of your sins. There's no other reason to be baptized except for the remission of your sins. A lot of people make up reasons to be baptized. They sure do. But it won't do them a bit of good because it's not what the Bible says. Amen. The Bible says the only reason to be baptized, listen to it, is for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 22:16. Ananias said to Saul, 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 why tarriest thou? Arise now and be baptized. What's the next verse? Washing away your sins. Amen. That's what baptism does for us. That's what it does. It's an operation not made by the hands of God. Not by the hands of man, but by the hands of God. Amen. We bury with him in baptism and we rise to the newness of life. And we walk with God. We might get fearful every now and then because Satan's still out there. Amen. But so is God. So is God. He is ever present, and I'm grateful for that. And because God is ever present, he continues to call us into his service. And he has your opportunity right now to answer and be fit for the master's use. If there are you that are Christians who become unfit, it's time to be refit. Be fit again. Repent of your sins. Let's walk with God again. If we can help you out there, Once you come, we stand and sing God's invitation song.
Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27 and ending at verse 31. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the town of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked the disciples, saying to them, Who do men say I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, You are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. We are not a part of our worship service, which is the Lord's Supper, in which we're instructed to come together on the first day of the week in remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I will continue to read from Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 17. The Bible reads, In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? He answered and said to them, It is one of the 12 who dips with me in a dish. The Son of Man indeed goes as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man he had never been born. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you at this time with bowed heads and humble hearts. Father God, just thankful and grateful for this opportunity to commune with you. Father God, we ask that you bless this bread that represents your Son's body, and that you'll bless this cup that represents your Son's shed blood. Father God, we just pray and ask that everyone that partake of this communion would do in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in our sight. All these prayers we ask in your darling Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We also had a part of our worship service, which is the collection of the saints, in which we're instructed to give just a portion what the Lord has blessed us with. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The Bible reads, Not concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. I'll also be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. The Bible reads, But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Church, you have the opportunity to put your collection in before service or immediately after service. Let us go to God in prayer. Father God, we come to you once again, thanking you, Father God. Thank you, Father God, for all the blessings that you bestowed upon us, those seen and unseen. Father God, we're thankful for those who gave, Father God, and we're thankful for those who had the desire to give, Father God, but not able to at this present time. Father God, we just pray and ask that these funds be used for the outreach and the upbuilding of your kingdom and ministries, Father God. We just pray that you'll be with the men handling these funds, that the things they do and say will be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. All these prayers we ask in your darling son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.